We are currently looking at this subject of pursuing peace, looking at different examples and scriptures and ideas about this concept of pursuing peace. And today we're thinking about spiritual soldiers, those who are engaged in war, not against people, but against spiritual forces of evil, in the quest to being agents of God's peace found through Jesus. I want to explore that a little bit from an Old Testament perspective, from New Testament, but also I want to start by playing a video clip that you might have seen that's doing the rounds on Facebook and other social media at the moment. It's part of an inspirational speech that's done by a retired Navy admiral called William McRaven, who was the commander of the U.S. Joint Special Operations that oversaw the Navy SEAL operation that found and killed Osama bin Laden. And he brought this particular speech about the idea of how you could might be able to link what they did as SEALs in their training to some inspirational ideas of how we might be able to live our life for the better. So let's watch this as a prelude to what we'll look at from the Word of God this evening.
If you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. To pass SEAL training, there are a series of long swims that must be completed. One is the night swim. Before the swim, the instructors joyfully brief the students on all the species of sharks that inhabit the waters off San Clemente. They assure you, however, that no student has ever been eaten by a shark, at least not that they can remember. But you are also taught that if a shark begins to circle your position, stand your ground. Do not swim away. Do not act afraid. And if the shark, hungry for a midnight snack, darts towards you, then summons up all your strength and punch him in the snout, and he will turn and swim away. There are a lot of sharks in the world. If you hope to complete the swim, you will have to deal with them. So if you want to change the world, don't back down from the sharks. Over a few weeks of difficult training, my SEAL class, which started with 150 men, was down to just 42. There were now 6 boat crews of 7 men each. I was in the boat with the tall guys, but the best boat crew we had was made up of the little guys, the Munchkin crew, we called them. No one was over 5'5". The Munchkin boat crew had 1 American Indian, 1 African American, 1 Polish American, 1 Greek American, 1 Italian American, and 2 tough kids from the Midwest. They out-paddled, outran, and outswam all the other boat crews. The big men in the other boat crews would always make good-natured fun of the tiny little flippers the Munchkins put on their tiny little feet prior to every swim. But somehow these little guys from every corner of the nation and the world always had the last laugh, swimming faster than everyone and reaching the shore long before the rest of us. SEAL training was a great equalizer. Nothing mattered but your will to succeed, not your color, not your ethnic background, not your education, not your social status. If you want to change the world, measure a person by the size of their heart, not by the size of their flippers. The 9th week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the Mud Flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive this freezing cold, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only 5 men would quit. Only 5 men, just 5 men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope. The power of one person. A Washington, a Lincoln, King, Mandela, and even a young girl from Pakistan, Malala. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change the world, start each day with a task completed. Find someone to help you through life. Respect everyone. Know that life is not fair and that you will fail often. But if you take some risks, step up when the times are the toughest, face down the bullies, lift up the downtrodden, and never, ever give up. If you do these things, the next generation and the generations that follow will live in a world far better than the one we have today. And what started here will indeed have changed the world for the better.
So anyone want to become a SEAL? I find that kind of presentation very inspirational, and it kind of sort of made you feel, yeah, I feel good. Jesus isn't mentioned, of course, any of that, because it's not about Jesus, it's about you doing something. But the Bible does talk a lot about using this imagery of soldiers, of battle, and being a spiritual soldier for Christ, which will make a huge impression upon the world, make an impression upon us as servants of God, but also upon those we come into contact with. This particular passage of Scripture, Ephesians 6, is quite often where people will turn to just think about the subject of spiritual soldiers. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Which is helpful to know when we're encountering face-to-face conflict with a human being, to look beyond the person, but to consider the forces that may be driving the person to do the things which they are doing. I find it interesting, just to go back to the idea of comparing and thinking about the secular world, to note some of the values of the British Army. If you go to their website, army.mod.uk, these are the 6 values they say that everybody in the British Army is to adopt. First of all, it's courage, doing and saying the right thing, not the easy thing. Face up to the danger and do what's right. Second one is discipline, doing things properly and setting the right example to maintain the highest standards so that others can rely on you. Third one is respect for others, to treat others as you expect to be treated, with decency at all times. Third one is integrity, being honest with yourself and your teammates to earn respect and trust. Fifth one is loyalty, focusing on teamwork, support the army and your teammates to be faithful to them and your duty. And the last one is selfless commitment, to say put others before yourself. It's your mates and mission first and me second. A really good set of values. And I would suggest they are very much in harmony with the values that the Word of God says should be part of us as spiritual soldiers. In regard to courage, 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. It's to do with discipline, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. in regard to respect for others, always be prepared, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. In regard to integrity, James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. In regard to loyalty, which is something we looked at last week in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Show loyalty to one another and to the Lord you love and serve. And last of all, selfless commitment. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, it says in Philippians 2:3. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. So the values of our fighting people in physical wars, I would suggest, are very compatible with what the Word of God says for us in our spiritual fight to be able to bring about and lead people to having peace with God and the peace of God. A couple of other things about the idea of comparison between sort of physical soldiers and spiritual soldiers. If you go to the Old Testament, there's a couple of things it teaches there about the appropriate soldier and the inappropriate soldier. The first one has to do with the subject of fear. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1 to 4. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. When you're about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, "Hear, Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." God knew that they were going to encounter all kinds of enemies, some who would have technology far in excess of what they had. But they shouldn't be afraid of the power of man, says God's word, because the power of the Lord is greater. The remedy for fear is a realization of God's presence. They weren't to be confident because they had a large army. They ought to be confident because they had a massive God. They didn't need to be afraid because of their weakness. They needed to be courageous because of God's strength. And they didn't need to worry about being defeated because they had a powerful God fighting for them, leading them into victory. So just the truth is still the same today, that when we're involved in a spiritual battle, we need to remember that Jesus promised to be with us in all situations, not just when everything was going well and we perhaps might say, "Oh, I feel God's presence in this room." But he's with us when things are not so good, when we're facing conflicts, when we're facing spiritual battles. So we don't need to be afraid. If we feel afraid because of loneliness, God's word says, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you." If we feel afraid because of the task ahead of us, God's word says, "Take courage, I'm with you." If we feel afraid because we're unsure about something, God's word says, "Don't worry, I'm with you." We may feel overwhelmed at times by the opposition, but if we've invited Jesus into our life, he's with us. And a major part of Jesus' ministry, says, was to actually combat against the forces of wickedness. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's a good summary of Jesus' ministry. So we don't need to be intimidated. We don't need to be overwhelmed with fear when encountering a spiritual battle, because actually Jesus' mission was to deal with all things to do with the devil, to conquer sin, to conquer fear of death, to bring hope where there was hopelessness. Of course, doing this can also bring about a physical resistance, which could lead to the ultimate sacrifice. If you subscribe to the Open Doors magazine, you'll know that every year they do a world watch list identifying the top 50 countries that are undergoing the greatest amount of persecution. And they place in the top countries in the top 10 include North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan. And they rank all these on the basis of the number of violent attacks that have been received during that year, as well as the amount of pressure that's placed upon people's lives in terms of their church life, their national life, their community life, their family life, and their private life. And when they add all that up, they then rank it on the basis of all that. And North Korea, apparently, has been ranked number one for the 16th consecutive year. And during the World Watch List in 2018, the reporting period was that 3,066 Christians were killed, 1,252 were abducted, 1,020 were raped or sexually harassed, and 793 churches were attacked. Spiritual battle, but sometimes does have a physical outworking. And whilst we probably in this country in our lifetime will not undergo this degree of persecution, we are called to make a stand in whatever areas of resistance we face, whether it's ridicule, whether it's criticism or dismissal. God asks us to stay counted for him, saying that we're standing firm with him regardless of how great or small the response is. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For Paul, it put him in prison, but God even blessed Paul in prison by giving him the zeal and the idea to write letters to people that he couldn't go and visit, so he wrote letters to them, and much of the New Testament is the fruit of that prison ministry, continuing to bless and encourage and inspire people today. God can turn something awful into something wonderful when we allow him to work in and through our lives. So back in Deuteronomy 20, in verse 8, it says, having said beforehand, do not be faint-hearted or afraid. It says in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 20, the officers shall add, is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his brothers will not become disheartened too. So the instruction in verse 3 and 4 is, don't be afraid, don't be faint-hearted. And in verse 8, if you are, it's not just going to affect you, it's going to affect the people around you as well. So it's better that you go home than try and face the battle full of fear, because it will affect you and those around you. And we see this put into practice. You read the story of Gideon. You might remember he starts off with a substantial amount of people, 32,000 men. And the first criteria in Judges 7:3 is anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left with 10,000 remained. And of course, on the surface, they think, well, how am I going to cope with so few people? And God actually said, well, actually, even 10,000 is far too many because I want to show that I'm in charge here. So actually, he whittles it right down to 300. And then God says, yeah, okay, that will be enough. Fear can hinder a person from serving effectively. Remember when Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he said in John 14:27 to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And then in chapter 16, verse 34 of John's Gospel, so verse 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He doesn't say panic. He doesn't say feel free to go into meltdown. He doesn't say hold a pity party when things get tough. He doesn't say cut yourself from everyone and everything out of fear. He doesn't say be overcome in any way by fear. He says, take heart, or some versions say, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and he offers peace in the time of trouble. And so today, if you feel troubled by circumstances, it may be as part of your witness, it may be just as a person who's engaged in a spiritual battle without doing anything specifically to provoke, spiritual forces know who we are, so therefore they can provoke us without us necessarily having to do anything. If you do feel troubled, be encouraged for the offer of peace that God is willing and Jesus continues to offer to all those who receive. So fear, overcoming fear is important if we're going to be spiritual soldiers that are effective. Second one is focus. It's so easy to get distracted from what needs to be done. All of us will have experienced at some point a distraction where something distracts us, maybe on the television. We know we need to do something and then the phone rings or we suddenly something else, we're chatting and somebody else mentions something else to us. We think, oh, I need to go and do that before I do this. And maybe you study feel, you know what, I really need to do this, but then I'm just feeling overwhelming tired. I'll have a quick sleep and then I'll get back to the thing which I think I need to be able to go and do. And we might end up getting distracted and then forget actually what it was we were going to do. And before we know it, gone another day and it's been left undone. A soldier must stay alert for the task ahead. And so it says that you will be dismissed from war if you're too focused on other stuff. If you're overwhelmed by fear, go home. But there's some other reasons why soldiers were sent home. Have a look at these. Deuteronomy 20:5-7. The first one was regarding their possessions. The officers shall say to the army, "Has anyone built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle, and someone else may dedicate it." So you'll be thinking about your possession, thinking about your house. Go home and get that sorted, because you need to stay focused. Then he goes on to the next. It talks about work and leisure issues. It says, "Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else enjoy it." You've got all these things. You're going to be thinking about these things. Well, go home and enjoy those things. If they're important to you, you need to get those sorted, because you'll be worrying about somebody else making use of it if you don't make it through this battle. Just go home, because this is distracting you from wholehearted commitment. And then he gives a third one. Chapter 20, verse 7, to do with relationships. "Has anyone become pledged to a woman and not married her? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else marry her." Here was the important directions for soldiers. If you're overwhelmed with fear, go home, because it's going to affect you and the people around you. If you've got possessions or your work or leisure or relationships are just going to fill your head all of the time, then it's going to affect your ability to be an effective soldier. So go home, they say. Now, I think it's really interesting to note that Jesus used very similar categories when he was speaking to his disciples. Luke chapter 14, verse 16 to 20, this is what Jesus said. "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said," and now these headings are mine, "'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.'" His possessions, an excuse not to follow and come to the feast. "Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.'" That would have been part of their work. Bought the oxen to till the ground as part of their work. It was distracting them from coming to the feast, to the invite. And the last one, guess what? It's about relationships. Still another said, "I've just got married, so I can't come." I think it's quite interesting that Jesus used the same kind of criteria to say this is going to affect your response to God, maybe affect you in your battle, because these things distract you from being able to serve wholeheartedly. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 4, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." Paul is saying if you get caught up in all the everyday things, which in themselves are not wrong, but they're wrong if they take a higher importance than serving the Lord. Remember what the Lord said? "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added." He said, make God's service the first and foremost, rather than the worrying of all the other things, and then God is put further down the list. Part of Jesus' teaching, part of Paul's teaching. Don't get caught up in civilian affairs. If you want to please your commanding officer, stay focused on the nature of the battle. And I just think that's a good, helpful prompt, not for us to point out in other people what they're not doing right, but for us to just take a reflection upon our own lives and just assess, is there anything, Lord, here I am wholly available. Is that true? Or here I am partially available because there are other things that actually would become first in my choice to serve and you would become less important. So it's worthwhile taking a look at ourselves in our service for the Lord and just identifying if there is anything. Doesn't mean we have to get rid of all our possessions, nor we have to give up our jobs, or we have to not love our wives or husbands. But just get the balance right. Those things will all be fit into place if Jesus is first and foremost in our lives. Jesus said in Luke 14, 27, after he told this parable about all these excuses, he said, "Whoever does not own his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And that may be worked out in different ways in different people. But the call to stay focused on him is important. So it's interesting, back in Deuteronomy 20, having first talked about fear, don't be faint-hearted or afraid, do not panic, then called these soldiers to focus. If you've got a new house and you haven't dedicated, go home. If you've planted a vineyard and haven't begun to enjoy it, go home. If you've been pledged to a woman and not married her, go home, because these are distracting you. Only after you dealt with fear and focus does it then say in verse 9, when the officers have finished speaking to their troops, they will appoint the unit commanders. In other words, the leadership was only appointed amongst those people who weren't distracted by those things of fear and focus. And in our seeking to be soldiers for Christ, challenge for us is, are we effectively serving Jesus? And does he call us to be a leader of others? And if he does, he'll ask us these things. Where do we stand in our trust in God? Are we overwhelmed by fear of man or fear of the enemy? And is our focus to place him first? Ephesians 6 says we're in a spiritual battle, so we're given spiritual weapons. And if you're a regular churchgoer, been a Christian for a while, you'll be very familiar with this image. Paul no doubt had in his mind, he's seen Roman centurions in full uniform, and he thought, that's a really good image of, let's spiritualize that as to us being fully armored in our spiritual battle. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our enemy is referred to as the father of lies, so we need the belt of truth to be firmly around our waist. And to that belt on a Roman centurion's outfit, the tunic was connected, and so was the breastplate. It's what held it all together. Hold on to the truth. The enemy will tell us that we've messed up and we're not worthy. And think that God, however, accepts us and knows that we're not worthy, and it's the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ by which we're saved. So wear that to protect your heart from any attacks of the enemy that says you're not good enough. We know we're not. That's why we depend upon Jesus. And the enemy wants us to stay out of sight. He doesn't want us to get involved in telling anybody else, and so the armor is, wear these shoes that are ready to speak out the gospel. For how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then he goes on to say, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The enemy will throw all kinds of accusations at us and misleading deceptions. So by faith, we deflect those arrows. We put a helmet to protect our thinking, and remember we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, not by any of our own works. And we deflect with our faith what the enemy sends our way. And then we attack back with the sword of the Spirit, which is referred to as the word of God, or it's our God sword. And when the enemy throws something to us, we take God's word back to him. Do you remember Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness? Every time the enemy, who knew the scriptures, sowed partial words from the Old Testament, Jesus counteracted it with other words from the scriptures. You overcome the enemy's voice, even if he tries to mislead us through a misreading and understanding of scripture. You overcome it with the word of God. So that when we are tempted to believe that the enemy is greater than us, we grasp the sword of the Spirit. And we say, no, 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And when we're tempted to think that we're going to fail, we grasp the sword of the Spirit. Quote 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are tempted to think that God has left us and we're facing everything alone, Matthew 28:18, we thrust it forward, and surely I'm with you always, says Jesus, to the very end of the age. That's an attacking verse of rejoicing, but it attacks the enemy who wants to fill us full of fear and distract our focus by saying, Jesus left you, be afraid. No, Jesus said he's with me always, go away. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And when we're tempted to think that we cannot cope, Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Overcome the evil by standing in the victory that is given to us through the Lord Jesus. So, how to be excellent spiritual soldiers? Don't give in to fear, but overcome fear by putting our trust in Jesus, who promised to be with us to the end of the age and to give us his peace. Stay focused on the things that are important to God by not allowing anything else to become more important than Jesus, to seek first his kingdom and to walk in victory. The victory that Jesus has won, confidently taking hold of what he says in his word as a living response of gratitude to him and an attack to the enemy, that we may stand firm and confident and committed spiritual soldiers for Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I think of the video we started watching talking about how you can change the world. And one of the criticisms of the disciples, early church, was that they were turning this world upside down. And the world was certainly changed by the good news of Jesus. Lord, our world still can be changed. We're coming into the season, Lord, when we remember Jesus coming into this world as the Messiah for the Jews and as salvation, a light to the Gentiles. What the world needed is found in Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for those of us who've understood that and are seeking to walk in the light of that. Help us, Lord, to remember what you have done, what you are doing, and what you promised to do. Pray, Lord, for any of us today who are encountering a fear of the present, maybe a fear of some action in the past, or maybe a fear of something that's up ahead in the future. Lord, I pray we won't be overwhelmed by fear, but we'll find in you a hope and a trust that you've already gone ahead, and you'll walk this difficult journey with us, by our side, up ahead and behind. That, Lord, we won't feel alone, but we will feel encouraged and inspired. Help us, Lord, to just fine-tune when we perhaps just go a little bit off the pathway and get distracted by different things that may in themselves be of great value and may be perceived at that moment of great importance. Help us, Lord, to understand and get the right balance and not allow things to pull us away from you, even small things, let alone large ones, Lord. Help us not to go off center, but actually to live life to the full and enjoy the relationships and the things you provided for us in the right context, that you are provider and that you are first and foremost in our life. And help us, Lord, to remember what your word has already said, that we can claim, that we can pray back to you as we ask you, Lord, to work on our behalf, but also we can use as a weapon to attack the voices of the enemy that would seek to cast doubt and fear and distraction into our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the tools that you've given us, for the armor, for the weapons you've given us in this spiritual battle. And I pray, Lord, we may be found willing and able to make the use of all that you have provided. But Lord, we may be effective spiritual soldiers for you this week as we engage in a spiritual battle just by being sons and daughters of the living King. So I pray, Lord, for that protection. And I pray, Lord, for that encouragement that you're with us. And Lord, I pray as we go out into the world this week that you'll give us the opportunities to be witnesses for you. And regardless of what flack we get, that we will feel confident in our speech and we will feel excited by the opportunity. And we pray, Lord, we may be fruitful. For your glory, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.